Last time I talked about are you a sinner or are you a saint, and everyone agreed after several votes. We had an unanimous opinion that all of us are saints. And since I gave that presentation, two interesting things happened. One, I was listening to a tape by a seminary professor on Eastern religions. It was a seminary class. He started out his class by saying, "Good morning, sinners. Let's begin our talk on Buddhism." I went, "Good morning, sinners. How would you feel if I came to you and said, 'Good morning, sinners,' at Tucker Church? Would you feel good?" Well, no. And Paul never did that. He always introduces the saints. Well, the similar question is, are you an old man or a new man? So I'm going to follow on that same theme. The second thing that happened was I was reading a blog on John Piper's website by a young man who said he had SSA, same-sex attraction. It was his opinion that it was sinful, of course, and that it was bad, but that he would never conquer it. He said, "I will have to live with this until I die and go to heaven." And then he said, "There are some out there who teach the quote-unquote victorious Christian living or quote-unquote Keswick theology," which are the buzzwords for people who believe like I do, even though I don't use those terms. He said, "They think that I can conquer this." He says, "No, I can't." So this man has set himself up for defeat. He's never going to conquer his same-sex attraction. Well, everybody's got sins they got to conquer. And if you have the attitude that you're never going to conquer your sins, you'll never conquer your sins. Exactly. Conquering your sins is very much related to how you see yourself. What is your identity in Christ? Who you actually are? Not only how you see yourself, but how you actually are, and do you see yourself as you actually are? All right, so now, are you a new man or an old man? I don't think it's a secret how I'm going to come down on this. Let's give you a hint right here. Who's that? Is that me?
Paul Newman.
No, that's Paul Newman. That's right. New man, get it? New man? Actually, I did a search on Google Images for new man so I could put something on the slide, and that picture kept popping up, and I said, who is this guy? I didn't recognize who he was. And then I made the slides, and also one day it hit me, oh, that's Paul Newman. All right, so as I say, we're going to try to convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a new man, a new person, a new creation. There's different terms. We'll just call it new man. All right, we'll start out here giving you an introduction. In the introduction, I'm going to point out to you that the most common view that you will see out there in the body of Christ is that we are an old man and a new man in a perpetual battle with each other. We'll look at that. Then I'm going to give you arguments for what I believe to be the true view, which is that we are, as a Christian, one nature, and that nature is a Christ nature, and that we are a new man, only a new man, no one man fighting the new man inside of us. I'm going to give you scripture in favor of the one nature theory. I'm going to give you just some logical arguments, and this is scriptural arguments. And then I'm going to look at the common view of the idea that there's an old man and a new man together fighting each other, and then I'll conclude. All right, the theory stated first. I'm going to tell you the theory is very popular, and we'll give you some example statements of the view that there is an old man and new man in us. All right, here's the theory that many people hold today, that the old man is still alive. It coexists with the believer's new man as a perpetual warfare between the old man and new man. Now, if the old man is winning, that means that you are carnal or you're in a state of sin. If the new man is winning, the believer is being sanctified. So that's how you get sanctified according to this theory. You're in a fight. If you happen to be winning on Monday, you're sanctified. If you lose on Tuesday, you're not sanctified. Why is this theory so popular? Because we all know we have sin. We all know we struggle with sin, right? How many of you in here do not struggle with sin? Of course, nobody. Everybody struggles with sin, and so therefore it sounds good to say, oh, there's an old man, a new man fighting inside of us. Here are some people that believe it. It's all different theologies, by the way. There's not one theology or another theology. You know, Reformed, Dispensationalists, Keswick folks, Charismatics, everybody believes this. Here's an example of the belief. Dr. Ray Stanford, the Bible teaches that the old nature, or the old man, doesn't change, but it can be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. Whether the new nature or the old nature will control the individual depends entirely upon the person's decision of which nature he will nurture and allow to rule. Dr. Ray Stanford, again, there's a continual battle between the old and new nature. So that's a very common viewpoint. You'll hear that a lot. All right, here's another example. A.J. Gordon, In Christ, 1872. "For the old nature, though judged and condemned and deposed in the death of Christ, is forever revolting against its sentence and struggling to regain its lost supremacy." Now, when I hear statements like that, I ask a simple question. I go to Romans 6:6. How does a crucified old man struggle? You've seen somebody crucified. Well, you know how Jesus was crucified, right? Or any Roman criminal, how they were crucified. How much struggling did they do?
That's about it.
And then when they died, how much struggling did they do?
None.
So here are some very respectable people teaching a theory to me that is ludicrous to me. So I don't understand why people do it, but they do. All right, so let's look at now some arguments for this theory that there's only one new man. These are logical arguments. First of all, how can a holy God be in union with a filthy, degraded old man? Your old man is an Adam. It is a fallen creation. Is that not right? Does not the scripture say that we are partakers of the divine nature? Peter said that. That we're in union with Christ. Every time you see in Christ, we are in Christ, right? That means we're in union with Christ is what that means. How can a holy God, if I'm a nasty old man, how can I be in union with Christ? Christ is holy. Holiness doesn't have anything to do with nastiness and sinfulness. Okay, now here's another good question. How can a filthy old man be a temple of the Holy Spirit? Aren't we supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit? Well, now, how can the Holy Spirit live in something nasty and dirty? How about this? When we die, does the new man go up to heaven and the old man go down to hell? Because the old man's condemned, right? Nothing can be in the presence of God unless it's perfectly holy. Can an animal be a duck and a dog at the same time? How can your essential nature be something that's contradictory to each other at the same time? That's like being fire and water at the same time. Okay? So logically, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. And just in one sentence, how can you be a holy new man in Christ and at the same time a rotten, filthy, damned to hell sinner in Adam? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, there are so many people teaching this that I think it's worth looking at closer scripturally. So now let's look at some scripture in favor of the one nature theory. That's what we'll look at next. And I think you'll see the scripture clearly shows that the old man is dead. And this is my favorite verse right here. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And again, what does crucified mean?
Dead.
Nailed on a cross and killed. Dead. Now, it is amazing to me that you have a scripture so clear as that, and yet the scripture is so universally ignored. When people say, oh, your old man's fighting you. How can my old man be fighting me if the old man is dead? If he's being crucified. All right, let's look at another scripture. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It says you have died. Of course, what that means is your old man has died. Colossians 3:3. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. There again. Crucified, that means killed. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Some versions say of the Son of God, which I think is a little bit better. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay? Who's been crucified? That's the old man who was crucified when you got born again. And who's the new man? Christ living in you. That's the new man. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Some versions say it means a new person, a new man, a new person. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Passed away. If you say somebody passed away, what does that mean? They died, right. And if it says the old things passed away, it's talking about the old things relating to who you were. That's gone. It's dead. It's passed away. Galatians 6:15, for neither there's circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The scripture focuses on you as a new creation, a new creature. The scripture does not focus on you as a sinful old man. It just doesn't. All right, let's look at Colossians 3:9-10. Paul says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. Put off, that means in the past, you put it off when? When you got saved. And you have put on the new man when? When you got regenerated, you put on a new man, right? The old man's gone, new man's alive. And this new man is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So as you grow and grow in the Lord, you become renewed in the knowledge of Christ. All right, 2 Peter 1:4, for by these, he's referring to God's perfections, he, God, has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now think about that. Partakers of the divine nature. How can an old man be a sharer, partakers? That's that word koinonia, means a sharing over, a fellowship with. How can you have a sharing in God's nature if you are a nasty, rotten, filthy old man? And by the way, think of in your life, how many times do you either hear or yourself quote that phrase? Who are you? I partake in God's nature. I mean, really, I very rarely hear that verse quoted. I like to quote it all the time. I mean, think about that. You share in God's nature. That should get you on the way to overcoming sin right there. That should be foundational. So I think you see that the Scripture says that we're a new man, but now let's see, where does the idea come from that so many people have that we're an old man and a new man fighting each other inside of us? So let's look at arguments for the two-nature theory. Now this is a Scripture that actually used to throw me a lot. And it's a little bit complicated to go through because it has to do with bad translations. I know you sometimes hate to have to deal with that. But I'm going to do it because this verse confused me a lot, and I'm sure if you think about who you are in Christ, this verse will confuse you also. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Here's the key verse right here, verse 22. That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Now, is Paul telling the Ephesians, hey, you need to now lay aside your old self? Now, if he's telling us that, what does that mean? It means you, or, well, let's assume he's talking to saved people. Let's assume the Ephesians are saved. If he's talking to a saved person and says, Keith, I want you to lay aside your old self, your old man, what does that mean? That means he's got one to lay aside, right? Boom, what happens to my theory, you know? Where's the idea that you're only a new man? This seems to blow it. You understand? Okay? And then he says, which is being corrupted. There's your second problem phrase. Present tense. That means Keith Watson's old man is now being corrupted right now while he's a Christian.
Is that tense that is now in
continuation? I'm just pointing out the problems here. All right, it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you being renewed in the spirit of the mind, verse 24, and put on the new self. Again, that's present tense. So now it sounds like Paul is saying, take your new self and put it on now, even though you got saved in the past. So it sounds like in the present we're either putting off the old and putting on the new, and it, to me that's totally confusing.
No, it's like test yourself to see if you're in faith.
Let's look further at this verse. As I said, both tenses are present. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self. I've looked through a bunch of translations on this. The translations are biased. Here's one. This is the Holman Christian Study Bible. It says you took off, instead of you lay aside the old self, it says you took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. Clearly, according to that translation, it's in the past. When you got saved, you took off your old man. The verb actually is an infinitive right there, has no present time indication. This verb that's translated right here, you lay aside the old self, it's an infinitive. Infinitives have no time. It's a translator's choice which tense to put it in.
Even in English, that can be past tense.
Even in English, what? This can be a past tense?
Yeah. You can refer past, you lay aside the old self. You can actually...
But you're right. You want to put it in the past to say you took off the old man in the past. Right. So, that's one problem. Let's look at another one here. That second phrase, is being corrupted. It sounds like your old man is being corrupted right now. The Greek right there does not require present tense. It's a participle, I think, like corrupted. Here's an example in the New American Bible. That you should put away the old self of your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires. Which basically means which has been corrupted in the past. The old nature has been corrupted in the past. And if we look at J.P. Green's literal translation, for you have put off the old man as regards the former behavior, having been corrupted according to the deceitful lust. In other words, at the time when you put off the old man, you had been corrupted by the lust. So you see, the tenses there are very, very confusing, and they do not have to be translated the way the New American Standard Bible does it, and many others. Here's another way to do it, and there's not one translation that does it, so I adapted it. And I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? I could have made a mistake. I don't think I did. But here's the New American Standard where I got rid of those past tenses and the way that other translations do it. Paul says to the Ephesians, you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, and that's in the past, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your form of life, to lay aside the old self. Remember, it's an infinitive, so let's leave out the words in the middle, we say this: you have heard him and you have been taught to lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted. That's a participle that doesn't say when the corruption took place, so you can legitimately put it in the past. So you have been taught to lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted. And you have been taught, carry this phrase down here, you have been taught that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have been taught to put on the new self. In other words, do what you've been taught in the past. When you got born again, you were taught, get rid of your old man, get born again, get saved again, and go on and live your new life. Yes, ma'am. Having put a, that's good. I hadn't even seen that. Thank you. Very good. Which translation you got there?
ESV.
ESV? I hadn't looked at that one. Okay. Good. Thank you. Yeah, I love it when people have things to back you up. Another thing you can do is look at the parallel with the new man. Look at how the old man parallels the new man. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. All right? It has been created. The new man is obviously in the past, right? There it is right here. It has been created. Well, if the new self has been created, if you make it parallel with the old man, then the old self has been put off. Now look at the parallel passage in Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians, of course, were written with a lot of very similar passages. It's very clear in Colossians, the past tense. There's no problem in Colossians. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When did you lay it aside? In the past. The old man is dead. And that, of course, fits perfectly with Romans 6:6. Our old self was crucified so that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, let's look at Romans 6:6 again and look, take up another argument that is used to try to justify the idea that we are an old man and a new man at the same time. Paul says to the Romans, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now this phrase right here, body of sin, might be done away with, the New American Standard has a marginal note that says the body of sin might be made powerless instead of done away with, destroyed, some versions have. The marginal reading is made powerless. Now I've heard a teacher actually teach this. He said, see, there, a lot of teachers teach this. They say, well, the old man's still alive. He's just been made powerless because the new man can control him, can hold him down, made powerless. Well, here's my answer. What part of the old self was crucified do we not understand? I mean, of course, if somebody is crucified, he's going to be made powerless, right? Even if you take the marginal reading, yeah, sure, a dead person is powerless. It's not a person struggling on the cross, alive, that's made powerless because he can't get off the cross. He's a dead person. He's crucified. He's dead. And that's why he's made powerless. I think that's a pretty silly argument, actually. But it is used a lot. All right? Now, here's another argument that people say. Same verse, Romans 6:6. Yes, they say our old self was crucified, but the crucifixion was only done judicially in heaven. In other words, in God's courtroom up in heaven, God looks at it and says, okay, you're dead, Dan, but down here on earth, you're a nasty, rotten old man fighting with your new man. But in heaven, by golly, there's no old man because we're in heaven. I've got a quote from these two gentlemen here. I don't know these guys. Ronald McCall and Jerome Bars wrote something I found on the internet. And here's what they say. Some claim that something inside of us as believers actually changes, or a part of our person, the spirit, which before was dead, is made alive. And so we can look inside ourselves and see new life there. Paul does say that we're a new creation, that we have new life. But he does not mean by this that a dramatic change observable internally has taken place in some part of us. He is referring primarily to our new status before God, our position, some people say, before God, because Christ is our representative and is alive. We too, being in Christ by faith, have life. Well, I don't deny that in heaven, sure, God has wiped the books clean and we're perfect in heaven. I don't deny that at all. But to say that just because it happens in heaven, nothing happens down here, nothing dramatic, no. It says you are born again by the incorruptible Word of God. You have become partakers of the divine nature. That's not a radical change. You're not changing from an old man to a new man, from being in Adam and being in Christ, is not a dramatic change in who you actually are. That is absolute nonsense. And if you believe that, then you're stuck in living an inferior, spiritually defeated life the rest of your life if you consistently follow out the view that you are partially an old man. That's what's going to happen. What good is Christianity in heaven, but if it's not on earth where I live? This is where I live. Theology is like economics. Bad economics leads to bad results. We can all be slaves of some defunct theologian, just like we can be slaves of some defunct economist, you know, like John Maynard Keynes said. If everybody goes around thinking, oh, I'm just a miserable worm, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm an old man, I'm fighting that old man trying to get... That's not going to lead to the victorious Christian life unless people inconsistently walk out their Christian life inconsistent with their theology. Thank God for that. That's possible. But that's not who we are. We're not an old man. We are a new creation in Christ. And it's not just in heaven, it's on earth too, where I live. Let's look at Galatians 2:20 again. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Is that talking about living in heaven or living on this earth? On this earth. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Where is that? Is that in heaven or is that on earth? Oh, it's on earth, right. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So, I just think as clear as it can be that even though positionally we are seated at the right hand of Christ in the heavens, experientially we have to walk out this life, and Jesus means for us to live a victorious, holy, sanctified life on earth, not just up in heaven. As I said earlier, there is a struggle with sin that everybody has, but the Bible always calls it the flesh. Never says it's the new man. Flesh is something you can get rid of. I mean, you know, I can scrape flesh off of my body and I can get poison out of my body, but I can't get rid of who I am. I'm a human being. If I get rid of who I am, I'm dead. I'm gone. In fact, that leads into what I was going to talk about here. Is this thing only a matter of semantics? What if we just say, oh, it's the flesh, it's the old man, doesn't matter what we call it. Well, it does matter. Fuzzy semantics leads to fuzzy thinking. If we say that we are, our nature, our essentially who we are, is somebody who is enslaved to sin, that means you're going to be like this guy that wrote that blog and said, I'm going to have same-sex attraction until the day I die, and I'm never going to conquer it. Because that's who he is. He said, I am this way. I'm an old man. And sure, Jesus has controlled those lusts, but he's not going to change it. He's only going to control it externally. He's not going to change me internally, so I don't want to do that anymore. Anytime you see a struggle with sin in the Scripture, if you think, okay, that's the flesh. What does the Scripture say? In Romans 8, it says, I mortify the flesh by the Spirit. It's one of my favorite verses. If I start feeling like I'm going to sin or am sinning or have sinned, say, Lord, kill that sin by the Holy Spirit. That's perfectly okay. I mean, we need to do that. I don't believe in sinless perfection. Anybody that says they're without sin is a liar, as John said. You know, that's foolishness. Everybody's got sin, but it's the flesh. And the flesh can be conquered. It can be beaten.
So you're saying the flesh is the old man or is that?
No, it's not the old man. The old man is who you are, your essence. Let me keep going here. I think I've got an example. Yeah, I used this analogy last time too. If we drink poison, let's say if I feed Ed a beaker of arsenic and he drinks it thinking it's tea. Is he poison?
Yes.
No. Does he have poison?
Yes.
But is he poison?
No.
He's a human being. This sick, this got poison. Likewise, if we are made a new man in Christ, we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. But if we sin, it's like we take poison in our lives, sin. Can Ed get rid of the sin?
Yes.
Sure, he can go to the hospital. He can, you know, get rid of it. Just like we can get rid of it, we can get rid of sin. We have the ability to get rid of sin because that poison is working against who he really is. It's killing him. It's tearing him down. Likewise, the flesh, sin, does that. The flesh, when we operate according to the flesh, does that also. All right. Here's another analogy. If I speak some Chinese to you, does that mean I'm Chinese?
Nope.
American. Born in South Carolina, and I'll always be an American. Can't stop it. Nothing I can do. But I can do something that's against my nature. I can speak some Chinese. Let's see. I gave you the example last week. Got a goat, and he's riding a skateboard. Is the essence of a goat, the nature of a goat, a skateboard rider?
No.
He's doing something against his nature. And it's weird. So if you start seeing yourself as somebody that Jesus means to be holy, to conquer sin, you can conquer a lot of sin. You really can. Instead of saying, oh, Jesus, I feel so guilty, I'm so sorry I did this. If you start saying, Jesus, mortify that sin in me that makes me want to think the wrong way. Give me the right thoughts. according to your nature, because you're in union with me and I have your nature now, according to your nature, let me think your thoughts, and now I'm not so angry at this person, I need to forgive or whatever. Whatever sin it is that you're tempted to commit. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my mind, the mind of Christ, and so you don't want to commit the sin anymore. Which is a much better way than saying, I got to beat the old man down. I got to hold him. Oh my gosh, he's coming. I got to fight him and wrestle him. That's what it means to operate in the flesh. Try to hold the old man down by your efforts. Okay, I think we answered this all right. Are you a sinner or a saint? What's the answer?
Saint.
Right. And are you an old man or a new man? You're a new man. Yes, sir.
If we're completely a new man, how come we still have the ability to sin?
Because we're not glorified yet. When you're glorified, then there won't be any sin for you to commit. Yeah, that's a good scripture. If you deny yourself, he's talking about somebody who's not a believer. Denying himself denies his whole course of life before he becomes a disciple. I don't know if you can put it in terms of the way that Paul does, you know, old man and new man.
Right.
But that's the way I would interpret that verse, is that you're denying your whole course of life, that your thoughts, your desires, your ambitions, your dreams, your course of action, all that, boom, is gone.
So he's referring to the rest of your life when he says do it.
Well, I definitely believe you have to deny what you're saying.
Right.
But I believe that it's in terms of the flesh pulls you that way. The flesh pulls you toward the love of money, the love of fame and pride and selfishness and that kind of stuff. But, you know, I don't know how to fit Jesus' words in with what Paul does. I see what your problem is. But that's how I would answer that, is when you're denying yourself. When you deny yourself daily, you're not denying that you are a new man, a born-again Christian. You don't deny that.
Right.
You don't deny that whatever your name is, or you don't deny that you're a man.
Right.
What you're denying is the old self that did not want righteousness. Oh, we got another question, all right?
I'm wondering what he's dying to.
Dying to his flesh.
To his blood.
Which you have to do every day.
Which you have to do every day.
Every day.
So there's...
All the time.
So is that's not in you, though? That's, you're saying that
Well, no, I didn't say that, because poison's in me. If the flesh is in me, it's in me. But, it, you know, it's something
it's
that...
not who you are.
But it's not who I am, yeah.
Our sin dwells in us, but it doesn't have
right.
The Holy Spirit dwells in us.
Because it's not who I am.
Paul said, you know, walk in the Spirit that you...
Right.
Not old man, new man.
If you look at yourself as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, and start being positive about holiness, I want to do what you want me to do, Jesus, I want to do good. Instead of trying to avoid sin, I'm going to stop lying, I'm going to stop cheating. But start saying, Jesus, what would you have? Oh, you want me to love that person? Well, if you love somebody, you're not going to cheat them, you're not going to lie to them, right? It's more of a positive thing when God renews your new man into righteousness. You become more and more and more conformed to the image of Christ. It's more positive. Instead of, oh, I can't look at that thing. You know?
God-focused.
Yeah, God-focused to the sin-focused, yeah. I got 2 minutes.
So, if you're denying a sinful...
Now, I don't believe we have a sinful nature.
I don't mean sinful nature.
Flesh. Yeah, you have to rely on the Spirit. And you can do it. And you have the possibility. It might be a struggle. It might take a long time. Might take years, I don't know, but you can gradually become more and more progressively sanctified until you're glorified with Christ. You can do it. I don't know why, I think I skipped it by accident, but that verse in, I got 1 minute, let me finish up here. In Romans 7:14, I think, it says something about the sinful nature. The New International Version translates flesh as sinful nature, the nature of something. And I think Steve told me this story, I hope this is right, that when he was at seminary, there was a professor. He's waving his head, yes. There was a professor who was on the NIV translation committee, and he was outvoted. They have a committee voted, no, we're going to translate flesh as sinful nature. They put a marginal note, flesh, sarx, the Greek word sarx, flesh, which is the way it should have been translated. No other translation does it, and everybody reads the NIV, and they get to that verse and says, oh, the sinful nature, we've got to beat the sinful nature. You don't beat something that's already crucified. It's gone. The sinful nature is gone.
You know, if we say that we...
Yeah, my old man did it.
Then we can justify the fact.
Good for you. That's good.
Giving them the perspective that you have a choice because the God that raised...
I had a friend one time that was having trouble with pornography, and he kept wanting me to be accountable to him. He wanted me to ask him every day how much time he'd spent on the computer and how much time he'd looked at dirty pictures. I said, man, I said, you know, you need to get to where you look at those pictures and say, yuck, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's the only way you're going to beat it. You have to, in your heart, desire not to look at the pictures.
God giving you that,
so. And the only way you're going to get that desire, all right, it's got to be from God. I'm finished.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, you can find us on the web at ntrf.org. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.